for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you so much for the message you revealed to your servant Daniel and how he was careful in writing it. And today we are able to read it and we want to understand it too. So we ask that your Holy Spirit will be present tonight. And I ask that you will use Samuel Nunez Sr. as your spokesperson tonight. And when we leave this place, that we leave knowing that you were here. And we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. My father, Samuel Nunez, pastored for the past 12 years in the Oregon Conference. And with my mom, Raquel. And I'm going to ask her to stand. Some of you might know her. And you'll see my dad standing in front of you for a while. She's from Cuba. And you guys have heard many stories already, right? From Cuba. So that's my mom. And my dad, from the southern part of Mexico. Some of you might have heard the state Oaxaca. And yes, that's where he's from. He also was a teacher for 8 years in our Adventist University in Monte Morelos. And I think he also I want to say, pastored both here in the United States and in Mexico. And if I'm correct, you started your ministerial duties when you were in New Jersey. But before that, when you were in Mexico, you, the age of, how old were you? 17 years old, he started being a pastor. So God has blessed his ministry. And I won't take any more time. It's 7, so that way you can present. The title of tonight's presentation is Two Conflicting Principles. And invite Dad to come up here.
Good evening, dear brothers and sisters. I like to thank my son for inviting me to be in this group of study. I like to thank every one of you for being present in this Bible study. And I pray that the Holy Spirit may be with us. The Holy Spirit may help me to speak this beautiful language, your language, and may guide us in the study of the prophecies of the book of Daniel. I had several titles in my mind, but finally I chose the title that you see, Two Conflicting Principles that Appear in the Prophecies of Daniel. I hope when we finish our study tonight, you may know what those two principles are. I would like to start with a statement from Sister White. She wrote, "The student should learn to view the world as a whole." The student of the Bible should learn to view the Bible as a whole, complete revelation of God. The Bible is a unit And it has 66 books. Sister White said that we also need to see the relation of its parts, how each book is related to the other books. If the Bible is a unit, the Bible has other smaller units, 66 books, and one of them is the book of Daniel. The first half of the book of Daniel goes from chapter 2 to chapter 7. The structure of this division, it is called a chiastic structure. Is correct in English, chiastic? Okay. As you see, chapter 2 is a prophecy. Chapter 7 is the last prophecy of the first division. Chapter 3 is a narrative of the rescue of three Hebrews from the furnace of fire. Chapter 6 is another narrative of the rescue of Daniel from the lion's den. Chapter 4 is God's judgment against Nebuchadnezzar. And chapter 5 is God's judgment against Belshazzar. Prophecy at the beginning, a prophecy at the end, a narrative of liberation in chapter 3, another narrative of liberation in chapter 6, a narrative of judgment in chapter 4, a narrative of judgment in chapter 5. The center of this first division is judgment. Judgment of God against Babylon. The prophecy of Daniel 2 present four symbols that represent four world empires that would exist in our world, and then would come the kingdom of God. Daniel 7 repeats the same prophecy with different symbols and adds two elements that were not presented in the first prophecy. Here are presented from four symbols that represent four world empires, and then at the end will come the kingdom of God. The lion and the head of gold represent Babylon. The bear and these arms of silver represent Media and Persia, the leopard and the belly of bronze represent Greece, the beast and the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay, and the horns of the beast represent the Roman Empire. These two elements were added in the second vision, a little horn and the scene of judgment. When judgment finishes, then the kingdom of God will be established on earth. The feet of iron and clay and the 10 horns represent the division of the fourth kingdom of Rome from 476 to the end of the world. That division, which is represented by the iron and clay, it means that some nations were going to be strong and others weak. Then, at the end, those nations would make an alliance trying to revive the old empire, but as the iron and clay cannot be united, that alliance will fail. And then God's kingdom will be established. On the other side, in the same period, a little horn would persecute God's people from 538 to 1798. Then would come God's judgment, and at the end of the judgment, the kingdom of God will be established. Now, let's see the second part, chapter 8 to 12. That division has also one prophecy at the beginning, and there is another one at the end. And at the center, we have an important vision that I call it the Messiah Prince. In this prophecy appear only three world kingdoms. Babylon doesn't appear. The three symbols, it is a ram, a goat, and a little horn. Those three symbols represent three world kingdoms: Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then God's kingdom will be established. Chapter 9, 1 to 23, is an introduction to the prophecy from verses 24 to 27. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. Chapter 10, verse 1 to 21, is an introduction to the last vision. From verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1 to 12:4. That is the prophecy, and it presents also three world kingdoms: Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then God's kingdom will be established. This second division of the book of Daniel is also a chiastic structure. Here at the beginning we have a prophecy, at the end we have that vision, here we have an introduction, and there we have another introduction. And at the center is the prophecy about the Messiah. This prophecy is also a judgment. Judgment against whom? Judgment against the Messiah. You and I were judged in the person of Jesus Christ. He took over him all your sins, all my sins, and the wrath of God fell upon him. And he died the second death, that you and me may not suffer that judgment. These three visions, these three prophecies, the prophecy of Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 8, are parallel prophecies. The head of gold and the lion, we said, represent the first world empire, Babylon. Chapter 8 doesn't present that a symbol for that empire. Daniel 8 starts with a ram. This is the first symbol. And the ram, the bear, and the arms of silver represent the same empire, Persia. The second symbol of chapter 8 is the he-goat and the leopard, and the belly of bronze represent Greece, the second empire. The legs of iron and the beast of Daniel 7 represent Rome. We don't have here an animal, a symbol to represent this part. The iron and clay and the ten horns represent the division of Rome. We don't have nothing here. And then comes, in the second prophecy, a little horn. And in Daniel, also we have that symbol. Then comes the judgment, and in Daniel 8 comes the scene of the cleansing of the sanctuary. And after the judgment and the cleansing of the sanctuary, then God's kingdom will be established. Let's see the parallelism of the vision of Daniel 8 and Daniel 11, 1 to 12, 4. Here we have the first symbol, a ram, and in verse 2, the angel Gabriel present four Persian kings. Here in Daniel 8, the second symbol is a he-goat. And in verse 3, Angel Gabriel presents a mighty king. Then, in chapter 8, we read that four notable ones, four notable horns, were broken. Four horns were spread toward the four winds of heaven. In other words, those four notable horns represent the division of Greece. The same we find here in verse 4. The angel said that the kingdom of the mighty king shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. The four Hellenistic kingdoms were Egypt, Syria, Thrace, and Macedonia. Here, from verse 5 to 20, we find a war between kings of the north and kings of the south, two kingdoms of the four that were divided. Then, in chapter 8, we have a little horn from verse 9 to 12, four verses. This little horn represents Rome. In Daniel 11, we find a vile person from verse 21 to 45, 25 verses. All this section speaks about Rome. In Daniel 8, after the little horn, we find this element of the cleansing of the sanctuary in verse 14. In chapter 12:1, Michael stands up. In other words, here, in the vision of Daniel 8, presents the beginning of the cleansing of the sanctuary. There, presents the end of the cleansing of the sanctuary. From Daniel 5 to 13 of chapter 12, we find a dialogue. The first question is found in Daniel 12:6, the first answer in Daniel 12:7, the second question in Daniel 12:8, and the second answer in Daniel 12:9 to 13. The big picture of the prophecies of Daniel. Prophecy of Daniel 2, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The second prophecy, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and goes to the end. But there is an overlap. Also presents in this place the judgment. Third prophecy, symbolic prophecy, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and goes to the end. But also there is an overlap, the purification of the sanctuary. This period is during the time of the end. From chapter 8, verse 15, to chapter 9, to 27, we find the first short explanation of the vision of Daniel 8, and also we find another explanation of one issue, the last issue of the short explanation. In other words, in this explanation, we find that the ram with two horns represent the kings of Media and Persia, and the he-goat represent Greece, and the little horn represent a king of first continents. And then it comes the explanation with relation to the evening mornings. And verse 26 says, the vision of the evening and mornings, it is true. Seal it, because it is for many days. And chapter 9 explains that issue of the 2300 evenings, mornings. It explains the first part, 490 years, when the Messiah would appear in planet Earth. Then, from chapter 10 to 12, is the second enlarged explanation. The explanation concerning the ram, explanation concerning the he-goat, and the explanation regarding the little horn. Here is a vile person that in the first stage would be Imperial Rome, in the second stage would be Papal Rome, and in the third stage would be Papal Rome. The second stage is during the Middle Ages, and the third stage is during the time of the end. Then, from chapter 12, 5 to 13, we find an explanation regarding Michael's wonders that were presented in chapter 12 from verse 1 to 3. Okay? In other words, chapter 9 and Daniel 12, 5 to 13 are explanation of an specific issue of Daniel 8:26 and of Daniel 12, 1 to 3. Is it clear? Or do we need more explanation? Let me continue and then I'll give you time for questions, okay? Do you see the big picture of the prophecies of Daniel? I hope you may see it. Otherwise, I'll consider myself a bad teacher. Let me read another quotation from Sister White. The student should understand the nature of the two principles that are contending for supremacy. Education, page 190. What should we understand? The nature of the two principles that are contending for supremacy. And the student, he or she, should learn to trace their working through the records of history and prophecy to the great consummation. Do we find those two principles in the prophecies of Daniel? I think so. I see it very well. One comes through the word, Hebrew word, gadal, and the other principle comes from the Hebrew word chesed. The principle gadal goes up, the principle chesed comes down. The bad principle, it is self-pleasing, it could be hate. The good principle is self-denial, self-abnegation, it is love. Let us see the bad principle in the book of Daniel. Daniel 8:4. It says regarding the ram, he did according to his will, and what he did? He magnified himself. Daniel 8:8, regarding the goat. And the he goat magnified himself exceedingly. Now regarding the little horn. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great. Daniel 8:10. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. Verse 11. Yeah. It magnified itself, even to whom? The prince of the host. And the prince of the host is the Messiah, the prince of princes, the prince of the covenant, Michael, Jesus Christ. Daniel 8:25, the short explanation regarding the little horn. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Verse 36, in the enlarged explanation regarding the little horn. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every God, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Verse 37, for he shall magnify himself above all. In Isaiah, we see the same principle in another king. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Verse 13, For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the uttermost parts of the pit. The one who wants to exalt and go up, finally, will go down. Finally, will be destroyed. Finally, will disappear. In 2 Thessalonians, we find in work the same principle in another key. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, let's see the good principle. Daniel 9:4. And I pray to the Lord my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant, this version translates chesed as mercy, his covenant and mercy. Other versions translated as steadfast love, others as loving kindness, and others as grace, with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in whom? In Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow! That principle of love. That made men humble and self-sacrifice and love others, going down, finally will be up, exalted, exalted above every other being. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believe on in the world, receive up into glory. Daniel 9:4 again. Daniel says that he prayed, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps what thing? Keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. God shows his love through a covenant of love. He manifested that covenant first to Adam, to Noah, and also to Abraham. In Genesis 15:7 says, then he said to him, who is this he? Who is did he? Abraham or God? Is God. Then he said to him, to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. Verse 8. And he said, who is this he? Abraham. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Are you going to give me a document, a signed document with a seal? Verse 9. So he said to him, who is that he? God. Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram. I cannot pronounce that word. Turtle dove. And a young pigeon. 3 animals. Bring 3 animals. What more? Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. Just the 3 big animals he cut it down the middle. Verse 12. Now, as the sun was on the point of setting, a trance, an ecstasy, fell on Abram, and a deep dark dread descended on him. Verse 17. And it came to pass that When the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch that passed between these pieces. Verse 18. In that day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham. To understand those passages, we need to understand how the ancient people in the time of Abraham made covenants. When two or more persons enter into a covenant, they kill an animal and divide it in two, one part on that side, the other one on this side, and those who were making the covenant had to pass between the two pieces. One person on that way, the other coming this way. And then both were front in front. And what it meant, that symbolism? If one of the two fail the conditions of the covenant, he was saying through this symbolism, if I transgress one condition of the covenant, you may kill me. You may kill me as we kill that animal. To be disloyal, it meant death. But now, when God made a covenant with Abraham, there were three animals. Could those three represent God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? And when Abraham killed those animals and divided those animals, did Abraham pass? Did he cross those? No, he didn't. Who only passed? Only God. Only God. Abraham asked, how I shall know that I will inherit what you promised me? What assurance can you give me? And God said, kill three animals, and God passed through those animals, giving assurance to Abraham. I am your assurance. I guarantee you that my promise is a faithful promise. You will inherit what I have promised. Daniel 9:26 says, after showing the period of 7 weeks, and 7 weeks, verse 26 says, and after the 62 weeks, who? Messiah. Jesus, the Christ, shall be cut off. He will be the guarantee of his promises. He shall be cut off. But notice, but not for himself. He was going to die, not for his benefit. He was going to die for you and for me. And his death is our assurance. Maybe somebody can ask Jesus, Jesus, how I shall know, Jesus, how I shall know that I will have eternal life? Jesus, how I shall know that if I die, I will be resurrected and be in your kingdom? How I shall know? Jesus can tell us, look at the cross. See what happened at the cross. And that is my assurance, that you will live forever and ever in the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The book of Daniel assures us that God will be victorious in this conflict between sin and holiness. God will be victorious. And you and me will be victorious. Not for ourselves, but because of Jesus and his Holy Spirit and God's love. May God's love motivate us to love Jesus, to be self-abnegated, that we'll self-sacrifice for others, have the same Spirit of God, and live with him forever and ever. Amen.
We have 10 minutes, and I'm sure some of you have questions regarding the book of Daniel. It was a fast overview. I know it went from the beginning all the way till the end of the book of Daniel, and I saw a hand here. And
yeah, Elder, you talked about there being four animals divided in half. There's actually five, or were the pigeon and turtle dove the same?
Were three animals and the pigeons and turtle doves were not divided.
Oh, okay, got it. Mm-hmm. And then the last question.
Just the three animals were divided, yes.
And the last question had to do with the 10 toes in Daniel.
Yes.
That's kind of represented by the EU right now. What's your thought on the EU? It seems like it's coming apart.
The European Union is fulfilling that prophecy of alliance between the iron and the clay, but they will not unite. And in the day of this happening, the God of heaven will send the rock to destroy the whole image and establish his kingdom.
What did the turtle dove and the pigeon represent symbolically?
You know that those little animals were offerings of the poor people. Those who had not economic means to bring the regular offering, God allows them to bring a turtle dove, because the grace of God and his promises is for everyone without any condition, economic status.
Mm-hmm. But the question is, what did it represent? And probably we know that all these sacrifices pointed to...
To Jesus.
That would be the...
Yes, every sacrifice was a symbol of Jesus' death.
Pastor, I've had a question that's been bothering me for a long, long time.
Yes.
Why, let's see, how can I word this? The Roman system, which we know will eventually take over the world, it's coming. Why will it be destroyed only when Jesus comes? I'm hoping that it will be destroyed before Jesus comes. Or does the Bible explain it? Doesn't Revelation explain it?
Yes. In Revelation 19, Jesus is presented coming upon a horse with all his angels.
Yes, I know, but that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, will the system be exposed before Jesus comes, where people will know that was a cruel system, and that's when the people will turn against their ministers and say, why didn't you tell us these things?
Well, in Revelation 17, it says that the 10 horns will destroy the woman that is seated upon the beast. Yes, they will
turn against her.
La van a quemar.
They will burn her.
Yes, they will burn her and destroy her, yes.
Dr. Nunez, according to your diagram, you see a connection between the little horn, chapter 7, chapter 8, and the vile person in chapter 11.
Yes.
My question is, according to chapter 7, the little horn emerges from 10 horns.
Yes.
But in chapter 8, the little horn emerges from 4 horns. Is that correct?
No. You say in chapter 8?
8, yes.
No.
Because it has the ram, the he horn, or the he goat, and then it's divided into 4.
Mm-hmm.
And then the little horn. So that's why I'm saying it emerges out of four.
Superficially, it appears that the little horn comes from one of the four horns, but that's not the case.
Okay.
The little horn comes from one of the four winds of heaven.
Okay, I see. Okay, so in chapter 7, emerges from the 10 horns. Three are set aside and then emerges. Yes. Chapter 8, there's two animals and then four winds, and out of one of those four winds. Okay, now, how do you connect that with the vile person in chapter 11? Because in chapter 11, you have the battle of the king of the north, king of the south, and how is that related to chapter 7 and 8?
Okay.
And the emerge of the vile person.
Okay. In chapter 7, in chapter 11, that prophecy is an explanation. It is not like the other three that were before. Yes, for me, there are three symbolic prophecies. The prophecy of chapter 2, the prophecy of chapter 7, and the prophecy of chapter 8. Chapter 8, 15 to 27, 9, 1 to 9, 27, and 10, 1 to 12, 13 are explanation of chapter 8. If you notice, chapter 11 seems like a prediction in a literal way. You see kings of Persia, literal kings of Persia, a literal king from Greece, and literal kings from the north and from the south. And from verse 21, it appears a vile person. And many interpret that vile person as a literal emperor of Rome, but it cannot be, because if you study carefully from verse 21 to verse 45, there is no other king that replaces the vile person. It is the same from chapter 11, 21 to 45, and it represents Rome as the little horn represents Rome.
Please excuse me if I ask some things that maybe I missed in the beginning. But when you talk about from verse 21 to verse 45, would you then say that perhaps if your understanding is related to the little horn power, would you not see that as the pagan and the papal aspects of Rome divided?
Yes. I see from verse 21 to verse 24. In those verses, we find the character, the characteristics of the vile person. Then from verse 25 to verse 29, we find the war between the vile person or king of the north against the king of the south. And that war, according to my interpretation, is between Imperial Rome and Carthage.
Carthage.
Carthage. If Northern. You have access to the internet, read about the three Punic Wars. Three Punic Wars. And you will learn about that powerful kingdom at the south of Rome. Then from verse 30 to verse 35, I see papal Rome during the Middle Ages fighting against the covenant, against the people of God. Then from verse 36 to 39, again, the character or characteristics of the king of the north during the time of the end. And from verse 40 to 45, the activities of the king of the north, fighting against countries, fighting against the land of Israel, going to Egypt, acquiring the treasures of Egypt, also of Libya, and also of Ethiopia. And then he hears news from the north and the east and comes back, and around the holy mountain and the seas, he plants his tent. He plants his tent of his palace, and there he is killed by Michael, who is presented in chapter 12, verse 1. Yes. The king of the north is Rome. The king of the south at the beginning is Carthage for me. And during the time of the end is atheism. And if you ask me why at the beginning is Carthage and during the time of the end is atheism, there is a biblical principle of interpretation that references in the Holy Scripture concerning the south, it may be a literal south depending the reference, physical reference or geography. But after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, prophecies that pass that date, then Israel, the land of Israel, institution of Israel, cities around Israel, and the four winds of heaven are no more literal, now are symbolic. Yes.
When the four angels let go of the four winds,
yes.
Will that be another third world war, do you think?
Okay. Your question has to do with Revelation 7. The four winds involves the whole world. According to my interpretation, and I think supported by the writings of Sister White, when those four winds are released, yes, it means that God's judgments will fall on earth. There will be war. There will be blood. There will be famine.
There will be pestilence. There will be natural disasters. But those judgments will be mixed with mercy yet. And then, when Michael stands up, then grace is finished and start falling the seven plagues. Judgments of God, but without mercy. We should not fear. Those two principles will be in conflict at the end of history. But those who love Jesus, those who love God and obey God, because that person loves God and because of gratitude, the people of God will not have fear. They will not fear death because they know that Jesus is powerful to resurrect them. And the people of God will be glad even to give their own lives as Jesus gave his life for us.
8:10, and I know some of you have to go tomorrow to no school on, so never mind school, but have to work maybe, and I know there's some more questions, and we could ask and ask and ask. Are you guys okay with one more question or two more questions, or should we just stop here, and whoever wants to then come back and ask, we can stay here for another 20, 30 minutes, an hour. but has this been long enough for everyone? Yes? You want one more question? One more question, okay. Or two more, because I had okay.
The book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, there's a section where there's judgment for the nations, against the nations. And there's one specific section in Isaiah where it speaks of Arabia. And I've always been asking myself, you know, is there a place in prophecy for Islam? And how is this going to play into place? Because of the, if there's a judgment for all the nations against God, against the nations, you know, Islam is part of the world nations. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So I've been struggling to see how it's going to play in the last days. Okay. You have any?
Okay. There will be, at the end of time, only two classes of people. Those who love God and those who do not love God. We know. I'm sorry. We know that false Protestantism, Catholicism, paganism, and other false religions will be together fighting against God's people. This last war, spiritual war, will be, yes, worldwide. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I have a two-part question. The one is, in verse 27, it talks about something not happening, the end not happening, because it will wait until the appointed time.
Yes.
And then in verse 29, it says, at the appointed time. So mm-hmm. question number one mm-hmm. is, what is your understanding of that appointed time?
Okay.
And then I'll ask the question number two, and that is verse 43. What is your understanding of verse 43?
Okay. Of chapter 11?
Yes. Of chapter 11.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Hebrew word moed, that is translated upon appointed time. It means an established date or an established period of time. In the book of Daniel, there are several appointed times. We have the 7 weeks were an appointed time. The 62 weeks were an appointed time. And the 1 week was an appointed time. The 2300 evening mornings were an appointed time. And what is saying that verse is that in an appointed time, either established by God or by men, it was going to happen, that thing.
I guess my question would have been, because of the timing when you talked about Carthage,
yes,
as being the recipient of, or the other party, so the Vandals would be involved with that. Is that correct?
Well, Vandals came later on. They came during the 6th century, I think. Carthage was around the 2nd century before Christ.
I guess my question, because Carthage as an area, what, perhaps this is something I should ask you personally, because in the timeline of things,
yes. I know your concern, mm-hmm. because all Adventist books regarding Daniel 8 see that section of Daniel as a war between the papacy and Muslims during the Holy Crusade, something like that.
I guess my question was, because it talks about a specific appointed time, whether that might have any relations to, because there is a specific appointed time which marks the beginning of the papal portion of the Roman power. So I'm wondering whether the two may not be related.
Okay. In that section, verses 25 to 29, there is one time that the king of the north fights against the king of the south. And in that fight, the king of the north is victorious. And he comes back to his land with much riches. Then it comes the second time. The second time is different than the first time, because during the second time, ships from Kittim, from Greece, interfere, and then the king of the north is
becomes sad.
Mm-hmm, sad. Okay. And if you read the war between Rome and Carthage, it happened that way. It happened that way. Now, regarding the second question, verse 43, what it says for verse 43?
Does somebody have it?
11:43.
He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels.
Okay. What it says is that the king of the north, in his conquest, he gets riches, treasures from those people which he conquered. In ancient times, when a country invaded another country and it was victorious, well, it received riches from the other country. That's the language.
We could go on and on and on, as you can see.
I'm sorry that I cannot speak your language as I would like to speak, and it's difficult for me. Thank you.
But what we do see today is that people are interested in knowing what Daniel has to say. Amen? That's what we see, and there's interest, and I think my father has seen that as time continues and as we get closer to the second coming, there's even more interest among God's people to understand these prophecies. And I think the principle that he presented is one that God himself revealed through his character, and that's a principle of love. Amen? A principle that we can apply every day, and one that, because of that covenant relationship, I think we have nothing to fear. Mm-hmm. Yes, nothing to fear. What would happen in our times? There's nothing we should fear because God will be with us. I want to invite you to stand, and that way we can have a word of prayer, and we'll conclude our meeting tonight, and thank you so much for coming out on a Wednesday night and coming to share in this Bible study. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the guarantee that he made on our behalf, so that we one day can inherit that kingdom that you have prepared for each one of us. As we go home, we only ask that your Holy Spirit will come with us. And we ask that as we continue to study your word, that you will continue to reveal to us what is it that we need to do individually to be ready. And we thank you so much that in your word, it's there what we need to do. And it's to believe in Jesus, to trust him, to follow his ways. And we know that we cannot do this on our own. We need your help. So as we leave tonight, we just ask that you will continue to work in our hearts. And as we go about our duties tomorrow and this week, when we come back here to church, may we come knowing that you are here, and may we just rejoice in knowing that you are our God. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And we ask your blessing upon your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good evening, and thank you for coming out.